Isn't that a wonderful truth? It really is something that we just really rest in. You know, what a blessing that is. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you can head to your classroom. The rest of you, if you'd turn to Revelation chapter number 10. I appreciate the Corderos taking the kids this week. And it is a fun, different type of week, but it's a great encouraging week as well to be at the Wilds. So I'm grateful for the work that God did in those kids' lives. And you know, sometimes people criticize, if you will, quote-unquote camp decisions. And their criticism is, well, not all camp decisions stick. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever made a decision, either in your personal devotions or in a church service, that you didn't keep? I mean, God had to work on you later. How many of you, raise your hand if that was the case. Man, personal devotions in church ought to be scrapped. Wouldn't that be the same logic of camp decisions or whatever, you know? So just in case you wondered where I stood on that issue. but it's a great opportunity for us to be impacted when we go to those. I'm glad the kids got to do that. Revelation chapter number 10. Just some quick review. We talked 2 weeks ago that God was in control of everything. We have to recognize that. The earth, the sea, even the length of our ministries, the time of our ministry, God's in control of that. And we can rest in Him. We talked a little bit about the two opinions about this angel listed here. The opinion that it's the Lord, and gave a multiple evidences that it's possible that it could be the Lord. And then the other argument was that it would be Michael, the archangel. And there's some good evidences for that as well. And I told you, I lean towards the fact that it's the Lord. But the truth is, if it is, there's some issues with that. And if you believe it's Michael the archangel, there's some issues with that. Then we talked about the other things about the angel, the little book that he holds in his hand. What does this mean? The feet being on the earth and the sea, representative of authority. The proclamations from the thunder. And what that actually meant, and the fact that God said, seal it up. Don't want you talking about that. We're going to talk a little bit about mystery this morning. This is something that God said, I don't want you to know what that is. Just leave that up to me. And then he talked a little bit about time being no longer. There will come a time when time as we know it ceases. You understand that God is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. So the only way he relates in time is when he's relating to us. He is not ceasing to be eternal, and then one day will be eternal. He is eternal. As he relates to us, he refers to time. But time as we know it, as the world knows it, will cease to be eventually. So let's look at then, if we look at the text of Scripture, we see here, we've worked through the first few verses of the passage of Scripture. Let's look at verse 7 then in the text this morning. We'll look at verse 7 through 11. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, if you'll hold your finger here for just a moment, take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 25 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter number 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. The Bible says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So some people may say, well, why did God have mysteries? Why does he have secrets that need to be searched out? And why didn't he just give us revelation from the beginning? Well, it's part of his glory to have mysteries. It's part of his glory that we don't know everything. And by the way, we still don't know everything. We have a lot more knowledge today than did Adam and did Abraham or David or even all the apostles. We have more knowledge today than those men had. There are a number of mysteries spoken of in the Word of God. The word simply can mean something that's hidden or a secret, a hidden purpose. Now, the secret counsels of God, all those things can be wrapped up in that. And let's just look quickly, just kind of topically, at some things that the Word of God talks about here this morning. Number one, there's the mystery of the kingdom the Bible talks about in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. I think the mystery of the kingdom is salvation, and I think that mystery will include both Jew and Gentile as that mystery is unfolded. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, when in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be heirs or fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Aren't you glad for that mystery? Aren't you glad that we as Gentiles could be a part of the kingdom of God? This was not something that was shut out to us. That was not known to people. They didn't understand that aspect. And even though there was some glimpses of it in the Old Testament, even the apostles didn't understand this. And as the book of Acts begins to be unfolded, they too did not quite understand this. If you'll find, even after the persecution took place, they began to be scattered abroad. And the Bible says they preached the gospel to the Jews only. And then all of a sudden they realized, well, wait a minute. We can preach to the Gentiles. They should have known that with the multiple great commissions that God gave them, right? Made it pretty clear that they were to go and preach this gospel to all people. But eventually that becomes really well known. It's like, oh, yeah. And then Peter gets taught a lesson. Do you remember that? It takes him a while to figure out, oh, wait a minute. God, I hadn't eaten anything unclean. And God says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And eventually Peter ends up in the house of Cornelius, and the gospel was given to them. And Gentiles then, before it's over with in the book of Acts, are the dominant movers and shakers, if you will, in the New Testament church. Jews become very much the minority. Now, today, that would also be true. There are Jews who know Christ as their Savior, but those are certainly not the majority of the church today. The majority of the church is made up of Gentiles. So that was a mystery. There's also the mystery of change in the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What a wonderful day that's going to be if we get to be alive to experience that. That instantaneously there's going to be a change take place. By the way, the change will take place in those who are dead in Christ as well, but it'd be kind of cool to be alive and experience that, all right? Then number three, there's a mystery of iniquity. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. The mystery of iniquity is already working in this world today, but the Holy Spirit of God is limiting his influence. I believe it's a direct reference to Satan and all that he's doing in trying to counteract things. Now, we heard Brother Brent Berge talk about a little bit how he reached the conclusion that what was happening in their family was a direct attack from Satan. And I believe that to be true. By the way, Lissy's not doing well. You continue to pray for her. There's now a pocket of fluid on her brain, and she's just not responding real well. And they are very, very discouraged, all that's taking place. So would you continue to pray about that? Then letter D, There's also the mystery of the Babylonian woman that's found later in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 and verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We won't have time to deal with this, Lord willing, we'll get it later, but what a difference in the names. The name that God has on him versus the name that this woman has on her. Revelation 17 and verse 7, and the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And we'll get to some of this later, but that's another mystery. But in this passage of Scripture, he talks about the mystery of God should be finished. So this is a different type of mystery. I think it's referring to the final revelation of God and his complete plan. Now, there are some various opinions about this, but I think when you look at the entire text of Scripture, this is what this is referring to. In other words, everything's going to be on the table, if you will. No one's going to wonder about God's judgment. Is he going to take care of things? The judge of all the earth is going to do right. And all of that's going to be revealed. It's going to be opened up for us to see. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 says, Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret before the world began. It may be, and I think it is, that John and Daniel are describing the same event, the revelation of mystery, when Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. In other words, everything that God has laid out, the plan of human history is going to be finished. I think we also refer back to that aspect of time being done. Time is coming to an end. When that happens, God's revealed plan will be all out for everyone to see. Let's again think back in our minds to the fact that when God began to unveil his plan, at the beginning, it was just little droppings, right? I mean, when we get to the Garden of Eden and the creation that happened there and the animals and the humans and Adam naming the animals, and there wasn't a helpmeet for him, and then before long, we need a substitute. God introduces a lamb not only to cover them, but to deal with the blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But Adam didn't necessarily know all that yet. I don't think that Adam fully understood or knew even that this lamb that was slain there was a foretelling of what Jesus Christ would one day do for us. We know later that more and more things happen. Cain and Abel, there was a blood sacrifice versus a work of the hand sacrifice. And again, the gospel comes forth there. Abraham is chosen, and we get a little more glimpse of what the gospel is going to be, that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, we have that wonderful story on Mount Moriah where Abraham and Isaac are there, and God says God himself will provide himself a lamb. Again, foreshadowing all that was going to take place. We get to the book of Exodus, and what did the Passover do for us? It pointed us to the cross. And what did the tabernacle do for us? It pointed us to the cross. And what did Leviticus and some of those things do? It told us it was impossible for us to save ourselves. It was impossible for us to be good enough. You say, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the 600 plus that God gave for them in those books. And it just screamed to us, hey, look, this cannot happen without a Redeemer. And we could go on and on and on through the Word of God as God continues to unveil the mystery of his plan. But we're going to get to the end, and we're going to know it all. We think we know it all now. Now, you may not specifically, but if you don't believe so, just go look at some websites out there of people who believe they know it all. I read a book on the book of Revelation, and I have this, it's a good habit overall, but sometimes it gets me into trouble. I have this habit that if I start something, I want to finish it. And I started this book. And you can ask my family. We've started some movies that we really, they were horrible. Not wicked bad, just boring to no end. But I want to finish the movie, which gets me quite the reputation amongst my family. But this book in Revelation, I started reading it and I thought, I got to finish this book. It was horrid. I should have known in the opening paragraph when the guy made a statement similar to this. It wasn't exact these words, but basically it was this. Throughout ages, people think they know what Revelation says, but the Holy Spirit of God has revealed to me a key that no one else has, and I'm going to reveal it to you. I should have stopped then, shouldn't I? I mean, that should have been a huge indication that something's wrong with this. I can't even get into all the stuff that the guy was there, the crackpot, but he believes he knows everything, right? We have other people that believe that. The truth is, God still has mysteries to unfold for us. The book of Revelation alone is proof of that. We get to multiple texts of Scripture, and we, just like earlier in chapter 10, we study it all we can, and we go, I really wish I could say definitively, this is what that is, but there's real good proof for both sides. So we don't have it all yet. And the truth is, 1,000 years from now, guys may be preaching, and they have more information than we have. I love it. I love the looks on your faces, because all of you are looking like, are you serious, Pastor? Because we're not going to make it 1,000 years. You do understand that that's exactly what the apostles thought. They believed that fully. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. So it could be. Now, please understand, I don't mean by that we shouldn't look for his return. The Bible tells us there's a specific reward for those who will anticipate his return. Could he come back today? Yes. Does anything need to be fulfilled in Scripture for him to come back? No. You're like, that's been around for a couple of 10 years anyway. No, it's been around a lot longer than that. Things have been fulfilled for a long time for God to come back. He will come back in his time, and the mystery will be fully revealed. The truth is, God will allow man and Satan to do their thing sometimes. And we don't understand all how that works. One writer says this way, the secret of his allowing Satan to have his own way, and man too, that is to say, the wonder of evil prospering, of good being trodden underfoot, God checks, no doubt, the veil and the measuring. In other words, even in that, they can't do it without God's permission. You remember the book of Job? It's important for us to understand. Partly through human government and partly through his own providential dealings. But it's interesting when you compare that passage in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we talked about, the mystery of iniquity that's already work. When the Holy Spirit of God is pulled out, when Christians are pulled out of this world, and there's no longer a holding back, if you will, the wickedness will be unbelievable. And we see that unfolded for us in this book as well. I've quoted Dr. Wolvert a number of times, excellent commentary on the book of Revelation. He says, the prediction is related to the full manifestation of the divine power, majesty, and holiness of God, which will be evident in the glorious return of Christ, the establishment of his millennial kingdom, and the creation of the eternal state which will follow. That's the full mystery. You remember, if we look at some Old Testament books, one of the passages of Scripture talks about when he plants his foot down on the Mount of Olives and the Jewish nation that happened to live through the unbelievable Holocaust that's going to take place. And they look at him and they say, well, who are you and where did you get these wounds? And he says, I got them in the house of my friends. And the Bible says that a nation will be born in a day. They will realize that they missed him 2,000 plus years ago. They missed their Messiah. The mystery will be unveiled to them. So, God has revealed to us enough information for us to live how he wants us to live and to trust him for the rest. That's important for us to understand. Would anybody in this room like to know more information? Yeah, there's lots of times we'd like to know more information. There's lots of times where it's like, well, God, if you would just tell me, but do you trust him? Do you trust him to know that that information would be damaging to you? That if he opened that up, it would be like, oh, that's not good. There's so many things that God does for us that we see, from our standpoint, we see as quote-unquote cruel or mean. And actually, it's incredibly gracious of Him to hold back from us. So do you trust Him? He is a trustworthy God. But the fourth thing that we see from this text of Scripture is the eaten book. The eaten book. And it's an unusual story, isn't it? There's a book in the angel's hand, and they command for John to go take the book and eat it. That alone is weird, right? I mean, you just grab a book out of the hand and eat it up, and it's like it's going to be sweet to your taste. That's one battle fault, right? I've eaten some stuff that was not sweet to the taste. And it's like, Lord, please get this down. Please, please get this down, right? Especially when you're sitting in someone's home. But then when it hits his belly, it's going to be bitter to his belly, and that's exactly what happens, all right? Okay, so what exactly does this mean? Well, I believe, as one author said, sweet because it tells of deliverance and a glorious consummation, but when it is digested, it reveals the bitterness, the sorrows, and judgments which are connected with it. This book is incredibly sweet to those of us who know Him as Savior. It's going to be incredibly bitter to those who do not. This book is sweet in the fact that it tells us of salvation, redemption, and the grace and mercy of God. But there's some bitter aspects to it in the fact that it tells us, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that you might have to endure some things difficult before the end. The Word of God and the teaching thereof are a great joy, as one author says, sweeter than honey, rejoicing of the heart to the one who truly knows and serves the Lord. But others reject it bitterly and seek to oppose and destroy its testimony, sometimes even slaying those who bear its witness. We can see that aspect take place. Do you remember Jeremiah pins some prophetic words in his book, and he takes it and reads it to the king, and what does the king do? Takes a penknife and cuts it up and burns it. And we still got the story, by the way, because the one who actually wrote it was not Jeremiah. And he didn't have to recall what he said. He knew what he said. People are opposed to it for sure. God gives Ezekiel a very similar command and with similar results. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8 and following, it says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house," referring to Israel. "Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, my hand was set unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Ezekiel 3:3 said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So, again, prophetic men dealing with prophecy. Ezekiel's very heavy in prophecy. God's given them a similar command to do. I've already said the Word of God has been sweet to us, but it will be bitter to be part of the judgment that God will pour out on others. You'll be part of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Psalms 149 verses 6 through 9 says, "That the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." In other words, we're going to be a part of this. We're going to be a part of meting out the judgment. Now, for some of us, that automatically elicits like, oh man, how is that going to happen? By the way, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the point that Paul is making to the church at Corinth is, if we're going to one day judge the world in these meteor, M-E-A-T-E-R, not meteor, but anyway, meteor things, he said, should you not be able to handle disagreements amongst yourselves? Can you not work through conflicts that you have within the church with individual people? Because you're going to have the responsibility of judging the world, so surely you can handle this. That's the point that Paul is trying to make for us in this matter. This book is important. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible tells us that very clearly, Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The Word of God, we have no option but to use it all. The Word of God's not a smorgasbord. We don't get to pick and choose, as many people do today. Listen to me, as you do sometimes and as I do sometimes. As we try to say, well, I'm not sure that's exactly what that verse is saying, when that verse is saying something against you. You ever had the Holy Spirit convict you and you try to maybe look at the scripture and go, are you sure that's what that's saying? Because I don't know, maybe it means this and maybe it means, it's like, well, the Holy Spirit just said that you're wrong by that verse. We probably ought to just submit to it, right? It's important for us to do that. So be careful that you do not treat the Bible as a smorgasbord. You must accept all of it, every bit of it. Listen, I don't like any more than you that hell is eternal. I would love to stand up here this morning and tell you that hell is not going to be as bad as the Bible describes it. But I'd be unfair to Scripture to do that. But listen, I don't delight in thinking of people being in hell. Unless he repented in the last few weeks of his death, before his death, my grandfather has been in hell a really long time. I don't remember when he died. I was a boy. So he's been there probably 40 years. Say, why? Because he rejected the gospel. The gospel that my daddy shared with him over and over again. I don't delight in that, but it's the truth of the Word of God. And it may be a bitter pill to swallow, a bitter pill to taste, but it's exactly what God's Word says. And we will be unfaithful to Scripture if we try to sugarcoat it. We can't do that. We can't do that. And we're going to sit to judgment. As many of you know, I was talking to some this morning. My wife and I have talked a little bit about it as well. Last weekend, we had my brother's niece was murdered. And they actually are prosecuting him on a double murder. She was pregnant, and he intentionally stabbed her stomach multiple times to make sure the baby was killed as well. Stabbed her 20 times before it was all said and done. And in Texas, it's a capital murder, so they will go for the death penalty. Rightfully so, by the way, both biblically and otherwise. But can I tell you something? As much as it's pained my brother and his wife and their family this week, can I tell you, I hope he repents and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. That would be glorious for him to have. Now, he may still die, because that's what happens when you commit crimes. But the most wonderful thing that could happen is he repent of his sins. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to respond like. We don't always, do we? We don't always think of people like that who need the Savior. We got to be careful of our own lives. And then number 5, John's continuing ministry. I love how the angel just emphasizes to John again, listen, John, your ministry's not done. Your ministry's not done. Remember where John's located. On the Isle of Patmos. Horrid conditions. By this point, either John has knowledge of, but if he doesn't have knowledge, by this point, all the men who were apostles with him are now dead. And the chances are John knew that. He was the only living one. He was going to be the only one to, quote unquote, die of natural causes. In other words, he didn't get his head chopped off or he wasn't crucified. I don't know if you can call on the Isle of Patmos natural causes, but nevertheless, that's the idea. And all that's happening in the world and all that John is seeing, if I were in John's place, I would think that my ministry was pointless. I would think, what's going on here? look at all this mess. And I love the reassurance. He said unto me, thou shalt prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The significance of this verse is realized when you realize, wait, where's John? What's he doing? By the way, he never leaves the Isle of Patmos. So you're like, see, the Bible's not true. John didn't get to prophesy before. He didn't? What are we currently doing this morning? Do you know how many times the book of Revelation has been translated in other languages and people and tongues and been preached and talked about and read? John's ministry was ongoing. We're reading the book that he penned. Many people have read it. Many people will read it in the future if God tarries. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. He keeps his word when it doesn't look like he's going to keep his word. He keeps his word when we can't see how he's going to keep his word. He keeps his word when we think he failed in keeping his word. He always keeps his word. Always. And if someone is wrong about it, it's us, not him. He always keeps his word. What a wonderful truth that is. Can I ask you this morning, what do you need to trust God with today? What do you need to trust God with? I know there's a variety of burdens and cares in this room this morning. So what is it that you just need to trust God with? What is it that God is saying to you, let me have it? I got it all figured out. You're like, God, I want to know. Like if I do that, no, just let me have it. Just give it to me. I got all this handled. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know how it's going to turn out. I know that it's best for you even though you can't see it right now. I know all that. God has all that figured out. What mystery has God chosen to not reveal to you until a later time? What's currently going on that you're like, God, I really would like to know what you're doing here. And God says, nope, I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing. Trust me. Trust me. I've got it all handled. And have you given God authority in your life? God, you can have it. You have complete authority. I do exactly what you say, when you say, how you say it. Now, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to question you. I'm just going to say it's yours. Like, Pastor, do you do that all the time? Nope. There's so many times that I'm thinking a certain way and I get into the Word of God in my devotions or something like that, and the Word of God says, whoop, let's get you back in line right here with what I'm saying. Like, but God, I don't want that to be the case. Anybody else ever told God that? It's like, but wait a minute, Lord. I know your will is good, but I don't want that to be your will. But it's good, isn't it? Well, yeah, but that's not what I want. Like, give it to me. I can handle this. Not just in the future, but with what's happening right now in our lives. God's got it. We can literally trust him with everything. You've trusted him for eternity, haven't you? Haven't you staked your eternal soul on him being an accurate, trustworthy God? You can trust your today with him as well. It's far lesser, if you will, of consequence than eternity is. Let him have it. It's okay. He can handle it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of being in it. It's so rich and powerful. And even when we get to a chapter like chapter 10 and we don't understand all that chapter 10 is talking about, there's so much truth here that we can apply and we can allow our lives to be changed by. Thank you for that. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you that you're in control now and for eternity, and that we can just rest in that, though we don't always understand all that's happening, though we're frail humans. But you remember our frame. You know that we're but dust. And I'm so grateful for that. And we thank you for your word. In your name we pray.